I titled the message, A Special Day. Today's a special day. It's coming from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. This is the Christmas story, appropriate for today, but it's a special day. But I want you to think about all the songs that we've sung to this point that related to Christmas, because every one of them came out of the Christmas story, amen? All these songs, all these hymns that we've been singing, these beautiful hymns that we sing, and all the words, if you think about them, they come straight out of the Christmas story. They come out of the Gospel of Luke, some out of Matthew, but they all come out of God's Christmas story. And so some of the things we've been talking about over the weeks coming into Christmas is all the events. And we're going to continue on that this morning. So I have a very, Rodney said, have you noticed, Brother Carey, as he's getting closer to the end, his sermons are getting longer? This one's got the most words in it of any I've ever done. I just thought I'd share that with you. But certainly it's an important message. It's a great passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture because of what it talks about. So I want to share a few things with you as we get into the Scripture this morning. Today is a special day for many reasons. There's a lot of reasons that's going into today being a special day. I'm going to share some things with you this morning. We'll share some things this evening about how special it is. But today is the day that we come into God's house to worship Him, to sing praises to Him. And I just sit there and listen to those songs that we sing and those Christmas carols and what all they mean and how powerful they are. And sometimes we just sing right through them because we've been singing them for so many years, and then we just row right through them. But I want you to think about the words that are in those songs. And, you know, we come into God's house for the sole purpose of studying His Word, opening up the Scriptures, getting into the Word, and then getting Him into our lives, to growing closer to Him, to being with Him. And that's the purpose of this service today. It's because we want to see God, we want to hear God, we want to feel His presence, and He wants us to come in contact with Him this morning. Today is the Sunday before the birthday celebration of Jesus Christ. This Wednesday will be Christmas Day. You know, a lot of Christmas is about the commercial part of it, and there's a lot of things that go into the commercial part of Christmas, but the thing is we know that Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ, is the reason for the season. That's the whole reason we have Christmas. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Today's a special day for two other issues I want to share with you this morning. This morning we will have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper represents the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for us. The sacrifice that He gave, a once-in-a-lifetime sacrifice that was paying for the sins of the world, for all people. We'll celebrate that. There's two ordinances in our faith that we celebrate. One is baptism, one is the Lord's Supper. Today we'll celebrate both on the same day. And I want to tell you, at 62 years of age, I have never celebrated the two ordinances on the same day. This will be a first for me. That makes it a very special day, amen? And we'll have baptism at the conclusion of the service as well this morning. We've had worship services that focused on the prophecies that Jesus Christ gave, or that God gave to prophets such as Isaiah and others in the Old Testament. We spent some time talking about those prophecies that occurred hundreds of years before it actually took place. We've talked about the different people that have been involved in the Christmas story from the beginning of time when God created the heavens and the earth. We know that the Christmas story was on His heart then because of knowing what was coming. God is omnipotent and knows all things, so therefore He knew what was going to take place. We have talked about all the moving parts and how God orchestrated such a complex event that was going to ultimately resolve the problem of sin and ultimately give us a means of salvation and eternity with Him in heaven. And today we're going to talk about the miracle birth of Jesus Christ. Today is a special day as our church comes together to worship. A significant emphasis today will be on the actual birth of Jesus Christ because of what it means. There's so much that goes into this story, but every day that we come into God's house to worship is a special day, amen? I've been telling y'all that for 3 years. This is a special day today, amen? And y'all have had some special days, and we've had some special times together, amen? God has been present with us each and every time that we've been here. But it's special because we come into God's house to focus on Jesus Christ. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus Christ. God's story that He's talking about is about Jesus Christ. And it shows us and tells us about God's unconditional love that He has for us. We come into God's house to worship the Creator of the universe. When you think about that, stop and just think about the fact that it's not just God, G-O-D. He's the creator of the universe. He created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All things were created by him, and with him, all things were created. That's who we come to worship. Today is a special day as we focus on the passage of Scripture that specifically talks about the arrival of the Messiah, the arrival of Jesus Christ, the arrival of God in person who come into this world, who stepped out of heaven where he was at, in paradise in heaven, stepped out of heaven to step onto this earth because there was a problem that needed to be addressed, and it could only be addressed one way. We've looked into the Old Testament prophecies that occurred hundreds of years before that actually took place. We've examined all the moving parts that God orchestrated for things to take place in order for the birth of Jesus Christ to be unique and individual. Let me tell you something. How many people here know about birthing process? You guys are shy this morning. I didn't say how many people have ever been involved in it. I just said, how many know about it? I mean, you know what takes place, right? Well, you think about it. Every one of y'all went through the birthing process. Amen? All right. So you got to know a little something about it. Well, let's say again. This one's a little bit different. It's completely different than any other baby being born or anything you've ever heard of. God himself went to great lengths and great detail to make this an individual event, to make it an individual arrival of Jesus Christ because of the unconditional love that he has for each of us. And I'm going to ask you a question because I like to ask questions. What's the word that we've used multiple times that refers to unconditional love? Oh, my goodness, let's roll. All right, this morning we're going to open up God's word to the gospel of Luke and see how Luke records a story about the birth of Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. You know, because I love the gospel of Luke, because not because Luke was a doctor, not because Luke gave great detail to what he was talking about. Luke was very concerned about making sure that he was accurate in his writings and in his recordings, because there was going to be a bunch of people on December 22nd, 2024 at Pine Hill Baptist Church that needed to hear the scripture exactly the way God wanted them to hear it. Amen? So Luke gives us that. So if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word this morning? Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says this. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, so I'm going to stop just for a second, because every word in the Bible has so much meaning. And as you more you read it, the more you dig into it, the more you look at it. I want you to just look at this now. Of all inhabited earth. All right? So we're going to move on. And when I get to that part and we're talking about, I want you just to reflect back on what it says, all inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on their way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloth, lying in the manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement that they had been told about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherd went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. Pray with me, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, God, I just ask that you bless the reading of your word. And God, I ask that you cleanse me of every sin, cleanse me of every impurity. And Father, I ask that you hide your servant behind the cross and allow me to deliver your message to your people. These things I ask in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. The passage this morning that we just read out of the Gospel of Luke talks about the fulfillment of the Christmas story. All the events that had taken place up to this point come to a climax at this time, and all the events and the preparation that had taken place are fulfilled in the form of Jesus Christ entering into this world as a newborn infant. A lot of things took place going into that. When we look at the Gospel of Luke, and this is what I was telling and sharing with you about the detail that Luke puts into it. Luke opens up chapter 2 in his Gospel, giving us a glimpse of a person on this planet who thought he was in complete control of everyone and everything that was on this planet. When you look at it, have you ever known anybody like that, that thought they were in control of everybody and everything around them? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought you were in complete control, perhaps of just your own life? This man thought he was in complete control of everything and everyone around him. He was a man who thought he was calling the shots. He thought he was in complete control of everyone and everything. Caesar Augustus, a ruler of the Roman Empire, was someone who made people do what he wanted them to do by force. He didn't ask them to do things. He told them what he wanted them to do. He used force. Now, we may know and we may not know the exact date and time that Jesus Christ was born, and that's not necessarily what's important. But what we do know through the preservation of God's word, through Luke's writing, that he got us really close to a time period in history when Jesus Christ would be born. That's why he put that much detail into it. The day and the time that Jesus was born is not what's important. What's important is the fact that he was born. Amen? That's what makes the difference. The fact that he entered into this world as an infant child. It doesn't matter what day or day time. You need to think about it. Nowhere in the Bible does it just say that Jesus Christ was born on December 25th. Amen? Doesn't say that. We celebrate on that because we observe it on that day, but it doesn't say in the Bible. Now, I want to share something with you just for a second. When I looked at the scripture, the shepherds were given a sign. They were given a message. They were given an announcement. The angels come to them and told them what they wanted them to know. But you know, some people, I'm not going to say they're hard-headed, but some people got to see things to believe them. Amen? So let me ask you something. If I tell you something, would you believe it? Or you say, well, I'm going to have to see that to believe it. Oh, all right, so there's a phrase out there that says, here's your sign. Y'all have heard that before? All right, listen up, church, here's your sign. But what it says in the Bible, Jesus Christ entered into the world as an infant baby for the purpose of growing into adulthood, for the purpose of having a ministry that we think lasts a little over 3 years, for the purpose of performing miracle after miracle, for the purpose of walking the walk and touching lives and changing people's lives drastically, for the purpose of being in constant fellowship with God the Father, for moving from place to place, for going ultimately to the cross, for me and for you and for all people, and paying a sacrificial death on the cross for the purpose of providing salvation so that people who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can have eternal life with Christ in heaven. Amen? That's your sign. All right? So if you want me to write that down and make it into a physical sign, I'll do that for you. But that's not necessary, is it? Well, let's just think about it. Take my word or examine it for yourself. The way you look at it, dig into God's word. If you don't believe me, don't have to take my word, but dig into it for yourself. We know that God will use people for his mission and his purpose, people who surrender to his life, people who surrender their life to his. We know that he'll use them, people who are willing to follow his leadership through obedience, because let me tell you something, obedience is one of the main characteristics of a Christian, amen? Obedience and surrender, two things that we want to make sure that we do. We know that God will use people who want to be used in his manner that are beneficial for his purpose, but God will also use people who have no clue they're being used by him. people who are unsuspecting of that. You know that Caesar Augustus, look at this, was simply a man that God used as part of his plan. He was just simply a piece of the puzzle. He was simply one of those people that God was orchestrating to do something that he wanted them to do. He was just simply a tool that God used to move Mary and Joseph from where they were to where he wanted them to be. Let me ask y'all something now. For all of y'all have been with me for the last 3 years, one of the key things that I have said over and over is that God wants to move you from where you are to what? To where he wants you to be, amen? So no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, no matter where you are in your spiritual growth, God intends and wants to move you from where you are to where he wants you to be. The Bible says that Augustus signed a tax bill that required all Jewish men to go to the city of their father to register for a census, to register for taxes to be taxed on them. This was a tax bill that would generate money for Caesar Augustus. It was a tax bill that he needed for his livelihood, that he wanted to use for the way he lived. He wanted to use it for his army. He was going to tax the Jewish peoples like you would never had been before. Now let's look at this. God used Caesar to move Joseph and Mary different distances is what it looks like. 80, 90 to 100 miles from where they were to where he wanted them to be. Can you think about that in the first century? Think about it now. Let's just think about moving 100 miles from where we are. From Jerusalem to Bethlehem, a specific time in history. Just look at this. You know, today when you put an address in the GPS, how many choices does it give you? Several. Two or three. You know, let me just tell y'all, share y'all personal something with me. Me and Myron and a couple other guys were going to go do a visit, a local visit down here in Calvary. And I put the address in the GPS. And Myron says, "Why are you putting that in the GPS? We're just going over to Miss Sadie's house." Do you remember that? Okay. So I'd never been to Miss Sadie's house the way we were going. I wanted to make sure I didn't miss the road. I'd only been one direction in one way. And so I put it in. Myron says, "What are you putting that in there for? We're just going over to Miss Sadie's house." Just knowing Myron knew every crook and cranny between here and there. But just think about it. Several options to travel. Let's look at Joseph and Mary. Some faster, some slower, some longer, some shorter. For the distance Joseph and Mary would have to travel, you know, it would depend on the route that they would take. Let's look at this. Joseph was probably considering some travel times and some travel issues such as rough terrain, maybe the weather. Do we stay on the main road? Do we go a back way? Do we take a shortcut? Might be a little bit rough on that issue. You know, is it going to be safe when we're traveling there? And oh, and here's the kicker. I've got to take my full-term pregnant wife with me, amen? Anybody, let me just get some share. How many of y'all have had to live with a full-term pregnant woman? You think of... sometimes there's emotion, sometimes there's mood changes, some issues. But if you ask that woman and to go with you, but hey, you can't go in the car, and I know you can't walk that far, so you have to ride on the back of a donkey perhaps, all right? It's probably not going to be the most comfortable journey that we've ever taken. But you just think about it. Scripture is not completely clear whether a man had to take his wife and his family with him to go register. It's very clear that he had to go register. But at this time in life, you know, God is wanting to move Mary and Joseph into a particular issue. Mary's travel with Joseph to Bethlehem was part of God's plan. It was part of the same things that we've been talking about all the way up to this point. Part of his plan, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That's in the scriptures. Now, we know that Gabriel had already visited Mary and Joseph individually on two different occasions. They were submissive to what he wanted them to do. They surrendered through obedience to what God wanted them to do. Now, if it hadn't have been for Caesar Augustus, I'm very confident that if Gabriel had went back and told Joseph, "I need you to take Mary to Bethlehem," I can only imagine that they would have struck out the very next morning heading that way. Amen? Man, when you think back, when God told Abraham to go to Mount Moriah, what did he do? Did he negotiate with him? Did he say, we'll go next week, we'll go tomorrow? He got up and he went. That's the same thing. I have no doubt that they would have went just the way God wanted him to do. Now, there had to be other factors that need to be aligned with this journey. When you think about it, there's other factors. We've been talking about God's plan and the way he's orchestrated everything, but there had to be a lot of different factors because God intended for Jesus Christ to be born in a humble environment. That's what he intended for it to take place. So let's look at this. Bethlehem had to be crowded. A simple journey would maybe not have been crowded, but this thing had to be crowded. There had to be an overwhelming amount of people in the streets. All the cities had to be full. All the inns had to be full. All available rooms where people would be staying with other people or families coming together, they all had to be, rooms had to be full, whether it was the inns or not, they all would be full. God had a plan that his son would be born in a humble environment, and there's a distinct reason why he had that plan. God had a plan that he would be born without any otherworldly elements that go with the birth of delivery. You think about it. There were no doctors there. There were no OBGYNs. There were no midwives. There were no nurses. There were no clean delivery rooms available. God was in complete control of this journey from the time he orchestrated it, from the time he gave it to the prophets to start talking about it, all the way, when you think about it, from the time they started talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, all the way through the birth, all the way to Jesus Christ ascending back to heaven. God is in complete control of all these events that take place. Throughout the Bible, God has made some distinct promises to his people. He's made some distinct promises about Jesus Christ. He's made some distinct promises about the Savior of the world. He's made some distinct promises about the Messiah. When you think about it, you know, we rest in God's promises. We bank on his promises because of what he's told us and has come to fulfillment. What he's told us is going to come to fulfillment. We're banking on his promises, but the Bible is very specific about some of the promises that God made about Jesus Christ. When you look at it, he said he's going to be a human being and not an angel. I'm going to send someone down through the birth of an infant child. He's going to be a real person. He's going to grow into adulthood. He's going to go from an infant stage all the way to an adult stage. He's going to have flesh and bone. He's going to have blood running through his veins, and it's not just going to be a simple blood. It's going to be a life blood. It's going to be a blood that's going to be shed on the cross for each and every person that's on this planet. He would be from the tribe of Judah. He would be from the lineage of David. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born specifically in Bethlehem. And here's the key. He's going to be born for all people. Amen. Not just a select group, not just for the high and mighty, not just for anyone. Every single detail from Gabriel speaking to Zechariah in the temple, the way we talked about it this last week, all the way to Christ lying in a worn-out feed trough was all arranged through the power of the Almighty God. He's in complete control all the way. Isn't it amazing that when God orchestrates something or when he's in charge of something or when he's leading something, it all works out perfect? Have you ever noticed the difference when we try to do something without him, how it turns out? And then when we try to do something with him, how it turns out? When we let him lead, it always turns out purpose. Now you look at it, the scene of the manger in Bethlehem. This isn't a very impressive issue. And if you know anything about farming and livestock, that you know where I'm going with this one. This is not an impressive issue. Because what all is in the manger besides the animals? All right, a little hay, a little feed, a little dirt, some spider webs. And y'all didn't watch Charlotte's Web or anything like that? Think about all the events, and there's all kinds of other byproducts in there as well. It's not a very impressive area. This is where they keep animals. Can you imagine a more humble environment by coming into the world in humble circumstances? Jesus himself made himself available to all people who come in contact with him. He made himself accessible to anybody. When you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." I mean, Jesus traded places with us. Not that he ever gave up his deity, but he traded places with us. He took our place in society. He was a servant. He took our place on the cross to pay a sacrificial death and to cover the sin debt that he didn't owe. The arrival of Jesus in a humble environment, probably not what the majority of people wanted. When you think about it, and we think about the oppression that the Jewish people were in all these many, many years, the Roman Empire, the Roman government was oppressing these. They're just adding more taxes to them. They can't hardly pay what they're having to pay now, and there's more oppression coming with this new tax bill. Life revolved around the Roman Empire for most people. They were in control, and for the Jewish people, the dream of the Messiah had almost become non-existent because it had been 400 plus years that God hadn't even spoke to them, that they were wondering if he's even going to come in my lifetime. When you think about it, God never said he was going to send someone for the Jewish people to take care of the Jewish people or to free them from the Roman government. That's not what he said. God never said, I'm going to relieve you from your oppression. God knew what they wanted, and he also knew what they needed. God sent a leader who would get rid of the major problem in the world. God provided what they needed to solve the problem of sin. Amen? That's what we're dealing with today. While we don't know exactly the time or the birth, it would appear the majority of the world was asleep at night because the shepherds were in their field by night watching their sheep at night. We know that most likely it occurred during night. The Bible states that the announcement of the birth first came from the angel of the Lord to the shepherds. Now, we know about all the announcements, but we're going to look at the shepherds because it's a very specific issue about the angels giving this information to the shepherds first. There's a lot of information about that, but he came to lowly shepherds who were out in the field. They were protecting. The Bible says they were tending their sheep, whatever that means. They were guarding the sheep. They were protecting them from the wild animals that were out there. The news of the birth of Jesus Christ was first given to people that you would least expect it. When you think about when the king is going to be born, who is the first person that's going to know about it? These people would be the ones you'd least expect it. In the first century, when you look at what shepherds were and the value that they had in society, shepherds weren't thought of very highly. They weren't cleanly people. They stayed out in the outside of the city gates. They stayed out with the animals. They were out there with them. You know, the bathing process might have been a little bit on the limited side when you think about it. So they were kind of like almost an outcast. They were important for a particular reason, but they were ceremonial unclean, and they were kept away from the temple. Nobody considered shepherds to be very important, other than the fact that they were caring for the lambs that were sacrificed. That was their only importance issue that they had. Nobody really cared. They were required to take care of their flocks outside the city gates. Their work, the shepherds had, was difficult. When you think about it, anything taking care of livestock been difficult, but sheep are a little bit different when you think about them. They had to keep the sheep together. Sheep are not necessarily smart animals. Have I shared that with you before? Sheep are prone to be wanderers. They're prone to get lost. They're prone to not even recognize danger when it's looking at right in their face. And you think about it, God refers to us as what? Sheep. The shepherd needs to guard them, to take care of them. Sheep are not necessarily, I didn't say they were not necessarily smart, but they have a lot of difficult times identifying danger. Jesus told Peter to what? Feed my sheep. Basically, what he was saying was, take care of my sheep, nurture my sheep, guide my sheep, grow my sheep, protect my sheep. Make sure the sheep know I am their shepherd. Make sure they know that I love them. Shepherds fend off predators. They fend off, you know, back in this day, there were wolves, there were bears, there were lions, and all the shepherd had was his staff. And they would have to fend off these wild animals. That's the reason shepherds stay awake all night. They took turns staying up watching. You know, it's been long days, long nights. But they took rotational shifts to make sure that somebody was always on guard all the time. Most likely they took turns sleeping, but always somebody was on guard. And by including shepherds in this Christmas story, another one of those things that God took into account, he was reminding his kingdom is not just for a certain group of people. And that's what he tells you every week, you know, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter who comes. It doesn't matter what part of society you're in. It doesn't matter what level in the social, economic ladder you're on. Including shepherds in the Christmas story tells us that Jesus Christ is every bit available for the lowly, every bit available for the high. It doesn't matter. All people in between. God not only calls the rich and the noble, but he also calls the poor and the lowly. When you go back and look at Mary and Joseph being the earthly parents of Jesus. Well, one of the first things we talked about when we talked about Mary was the fact that she was most likely poor. Most likely everybody she knew was poor. And that's what he said. He calls the poor and the lowly. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, came for both as the good shepherd and as the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of the world. Here's something that's important. We'll finish up with this. Other than hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, the most important thing you can do is to respond to it. The most important thing you can do to it. We know the response that Mary and Joseph gave. We know it was a difficult time in their life. We know that she was under a lot of undue pressure. We know the response the angels made when they left the shepherds. It says they were praising and they were rejoicing. We know the shepherds, when they left the manger scene from seeing Jesus, we know that the Bible says they left rejoicing. On each occasion, they rejoiced. The Bible says shepherds left the scene of the manger praising God for all they had seen and all they had heard. Let me ask you a question, church, because this is one of those things. Do we praise God for all that we have seen and all that we have heard about the birth of Jesus Christ? Do we praise him and do we sing? The Christmas story is a different story, one you can hardly imagine. It's a story that only God could have created. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of his grace and full of his mercy." It's a story about how he walked in our shoes in the form of a servant. Jesus came into this world to walk in our shoes so that he could understand how we felt, so that he could relate to the things we have to deal with, and so that he could show us an example of how to deal with every one of them. He came as a humbled himself on behalf of us. It's a story about the Holy Spirit and the now lives inside of each of our lives. It's a story of how God, who came down the ladder that we could never climb. It's a unique, almost hard-to-believe story. It's a story about how God himself, not another prophet or another king or religious leader, came to be among us. Not a king on a throne, but an infant in a manger. Not a subject with subjects bowing down to him, but a smell of animals all around him. He was born not to the powerful and the noble, but to the weak and to the lowly. It's a story of so credible, so incredible, that you wonder how in the world anybody could have made it up, and that's just the point. It's not a made-up story like so many others. The God of the Bible wrote the Christmas story all across of eternity. He wrote it all across eternity, and as Christians, we get to be part of it. We get to play a major part of it, just like the shepherds who kneeled before the baby in the manger of Bethlehem. We rightly kneel before Jesus Christ today. Church, this is a special day. A special day for many reasons. It's a day we get to reflect on the overwhelming love that God has for his people. God loves us so much that he offered heaven as a free gift. The birth of Jesus Christ is simply a free gift. You say, well, nothing's free. And let me tell you, nothing isn't. There is nothing that is free. There has to be a cost paid for everything, and Jesus Christ paid that cost for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the most special verse of scripture in the Bible. It talks all about God's unconditional love. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Man is a sinner. We need a Savior. Can't save himself. Romans 3:23 says this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin creates a separation between us and God. We can't get to him. He can't get to us. There's a barrier between the two of us. There's nothing worse on this planet than sin, and we need to get around it. God provided us a way. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what your track record is. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, when our time on this earth is over, we're going to spend eternity in one of two places. We're either going to spend eternity without God, separated from him for all eternity, or we're going to spend eternity with life in his presence in heaven. And eternity is too long to be wrong. Maybe today you want to make sure and know without a shadow of doubt that you're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. It'll be the greatest decision you've ever made. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's just that simple. God didn't make it complicated. He didn't make it hard. He didn't make it difficult. He didn't make the road rocky to get to him. The road can be rocky on our journey, but the road is not rocky to get to Jesus. All you've got to do is call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. In a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. If you do not know this Jesus that I've been talking about, if you don't know about the one that was born in a manger to a couple that had never been together but was going to take care of him for the rest of his human life, if you don't know about this Jesus I've been talking about, I'll be down front, and I'd love to share more with you about him. He wants to know you and all he's done for you. Now, let me tell you something this, and I say this, and you say, well, I need to get some things checked off first. I need to straighten out a few things first. I need to do a few things before I can come to know Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. He doesn't need you to clear anything up. He just needs you to call on him and receive him. Every knee will bow at some point, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we need to do it before it's too late. Father God, I just come before you this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that's in your word, and I thank you for Jesus. Father, I pray that if there's one person in the sound of my voice that does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, I pray that this day would be the day that they come to know you. Father, for others in our congregation, God, I just pray that you would move among us. Father, this time of invitation will be a time of fellowship with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we just ask that you just fill this building, your church, with the Holy Spirit. Let us feel your presence today like never before. These things I ask in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.